So I'm turning this morning to the book of Revelation, chapter 21. Book of Revelation, chapter 21, and verse 1. Revelation 21, and verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And we want to reflect just briefly about heaven. It's very sad that in these days everybody's become so absorbed with this world and the affairs that are here, that we hardly think about heaven at all. It's sad because, you know, however, especially if you are young, it's helpful to remember that however, whatever you try to do, whatever you accomplish, we really wish you well, but in spite of it all, this will be the final, ultimate, and most important issue, whether you'll be a child of heaven or not, whether you'll be received there or not. And so you cannot ignore it. You may attempt to forget it for a while, but you would have to face it because you cannot run away from it. Heaven. My purpose this morning is actually, if I can, to spend a greater part of my time. It's difficult for me to do that, but to spend a greater part of my time to try and explain why there should be heaven. But before then, I want to give some descriptions of heaven. What it is like. What is heaven like? Because these days, people have all kinds of funny ideas about what heaven is. But I need to explain something in the passage because it's helpful. Verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. You see, it draws the distinction between the heaven and earth as it is now, and then the one that is to come, because it says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven is passed away, the first earth is passed away. What's the difference between heaven as it is today, as it is now, and heaven as will be revealed when the Lord Jesus Christ returns? I cannot be exhaustive, but just mention two or three things to put on your mind. Heaven as it is now, it can only be entered by what is called disembodied souls. When we die, we leave our bodies here. And then the soul, the real you and I, leave this world. And if we belong to the Lord, if we sought His forgiveness and we're washed in the blood of Christ, we are received into the bosom of Christ. That is heaven now. We only would have it as disembodied souls. And when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, we will put on our bodies again and will be admitted into that heaven. This time with a body, glorified body and the soul together to possess the place which the Savior had prepared. Again, the present heaven is invisible. We cannot see it with our physical eyes because it's a spiritual dwelling. But the heaven to come will be visible. Even those who would not possess it would see the place of the glorified people and those that the Savior has loved and forgiven and washed. And so heaven as it is now cannot be seen with our present eyes. Now the glories are essentially the same. The glory as it is in heaven now and shall be when the Savior comes to bring a new heaven will be the same. But it will be made more glorious in the sense that we will be allowed, we will be given the capacity to experience and enjoy it more than those who have departed now experience it. And also, we know that the saints in heaven now are living in waiting. They are waiting for that new heaven that will be revealed. But so the present heaven, it's a place where the saints there still recognize that they need to be made more perfect, or their glories have to be enriched and made more glorious even now. And so there's a present heaven. And what I'm thinking of this morning is about both. Because the glories are essentially the same. So if I try to describe heaven as it is now, I mean actual fact describing heaven as it will be also when the Savior comes. But as I said, we'll be giving a more glorious bodies to enter into that place. So what will heaven be like?
Now, the Bible only, you know, uses those terms, physical terms. The reason is that in God, describes things purely, perfectly, spiritual. None of us will be able to grasp anything of it or be able to appreciate it. And so we are given language that is colored in physical things for our understanding. And yet at the same time it helps, because it helps us to see what heaven will be like. What will heaven be like? Well, the first thing we are told in Scripture is that heaven is a place. Heaven is not just a condition. Some people think that heaven is just a condition, so that right now you suffer, you get ill and things like that, and so this is your hell. And so heaven will be that state where these things are all no more. Surely in heaven these things will be no more, but heaven is a place. Even now it is a spiritual place. We say it is a dwelling place of God and of the saints and of angels. It is a place there. Now, God is everywhere. God is everywhere. God is in hell. He is there as an inspector. But God is in heaven. There he's manifested his glory in a more glorious and wonderful way. A poor illustration. We say that a king or a president sits in his palace. And in that palace, there, he's manifested so much of himself and of his glory there. However, you know, that his influence extends beyond the palace. He's known in every part of the country and he's respected there. But it's in the palace that his glories and personality and things like that are more specifically seen. And so it is with heaven. Heaven as it is now is the place where God's glory and majesty is more purely and perfectly seen, even though God is everywhere and may be known wherever we are. Heaven, it is described also as a kingdom. It is a kingdom because the Bible would want us to think of it as a place of an orderly rule. Christ is a ruler. He rules over those who have repented of their sins and have entered now. And he rules this orderly place in all perfection. You see what it says in our verse there? And there was no more sea. It tells us that there will be no divisions of the lands. You know, right now the nations are divided mostly by the sea. The sea divides the continents and things like that. But there will be no more sea, because there shall be nothing that divides the nations. There shall be one great kingdom of our dear Savior. And even now, it is such a perfect place. Heaven is described as a city. It is described as a city in order to stress the fact that there are outcasts, those who do not belong to that city. There are citizens of that city, and there are those who are not the citizens of that city. You see the illustration it used about a gate, that it is like a walled city. And it has it. It's not literally so. Remember, these are languages I'm drawn from the physical things to help our understanding. But it is to show us that there are those who are insiders and there are outsiders. Did you see them? Look at verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their parts in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And he said that these are they who are, you know, outside the city. And so heaven is a city where the Lord has his indwellers, those who are members of that city. If we belong to that, we are one of those that are blessed. It is a popular city. The Bible tells us that those who are Christians are fewer in comparison to those who are not the Lord's. But we would see such a large population in heaven, because children who died before the age of accountability, which only God can know perfectly, are all ushered in there by the grace of Christ. And all these behold the Savior and adore him. And heaven will be a popular city. And even now, it is such a place where there are many people. It is also called a family. Family because there's such closeness
And God is the family head, the Father himself. And he draws near to everyone. Everyone is called a family because everyone is personally known. We are known individually. On earth we are known by numbers, isn't it? Heaven we are personally known. Every single member of that family was known in his impersonal touch with the Father. We do not need several routes to get to the Father. Everyone has such a direct access to the Father because this is a family and it is a deep communion. A communication going on. Heaven is a perfect place, I should have said. It is a pure and holy place. And this is why, if it were possible, and people don't realize this, I don't know whether I had mentioned this to you some time ago, one time when I was traveling to this place, I think a few weeks ago, and on one of the radio stations where their host was asking people to phone in and say that should they be in heaven, whom would they be surprised to see there? And people were phoning in to mention all kinds of persons. And they would say, if I went to heaven and saw such and such a person, I think I'll be surprised because I don't expect him to be there. Now, people do not realize that if it were possible, now, it's not possible, but if it were possible for heaven to be like a place with a gate, and the gate were flown wide open, and they told anybody, everyone get in, people don't realize that as long as they have a love of sin, they won't be able to enter. It's such a glorious place. You will see yourself in such a clear light as to who you are, and you can't enter, even if you were bidden. Unless you washed, unless you changed, unless the Savior makes you new. He has to qualify people to get there. And so friends, heaven is a perfect place. The Lord Jesus Christ must deal with every single heart, each one of us. And so change. You see why the Savior himself must put his own perfection on us, his own perfect righteousness. When a sinner comes to him in repentance and trusts in him sincerely with such sorrow over his sins and how he's lived his life and longed to be changed and made a child of God, if he's truly trusting in Christ, it is the righteousness of Christ that's put upon us to make us acceptable. It is because heaven cannot be inhabited by anyone without this clothes, as it were, of righteousness upon him. And so heaven, it is such a perfect place. Everyone there is perfect. Everything is pure and perfect. We would hear such perfect sounds and perfect beauty we've never seen anywhere ahead. There will be such perfect bodies given us, the Bible tells us, because there will be nothing to disturb our bodies or minds. Our minds will be made perfect. We would have perfect knowledge. And our experience of God will be perfect. We would there no longer be those who are susceptible to sin, because we'll be made holy. And those who love God are purely. Heaven is such a perfect place. And a place where God desires to manifest his perfection. Heaven is a place of indescribable pleasure and peace. God designed it that way. A place where those who came to know him can truly enter into such peace they've not known. In this world, we suffer all manner of distractions and pain and sorrows. There's such peace. Heaven is a place where there's such an everlasting, unending praise. We will adore God forever. This week, somebody sent me a WhatsApp message, and of course the person was a Christian, and was mentioning how it's impossible for those who do not know, who are bored with God, can ever be in heaven, who are bored with spiritual things. That's strange. Some people think that, oh, well, of course, we can simply be moving up and down here, and then suddenly we'll find ourselves in heaven. Oh, no. You know what God does? When He saves us and brings us to Himself, He prepares us now. And one of the marks that you are a child of God is that your interest now becomes spiritual. The kind of things you want to spend your time in, and they move you most. The way you draw your most pleasure and enjoyment are spiritual. And then we also say, that's a sign that you are made a child of God, prepared to carry out that work forever, forever and ever. And so right now, spiritual, yes, there may be times of difficulty and struggle, but essentially, we enjoy God. We enjoy communion. We enjoy sitting under His feet. We enjoy studying Him. We enjoy prayer and proving God and a life of faith. Friends, when people don't like these things and are rather carnal and want all their interest in carnal things, they demonstrate clearly that they are strangers of this place. Heaven is begun here in the heart of those for whom it is made, and the Savior fits us even now for it. Heaven shall be a place of unending praise. We admire God even now. We admire Him and His ways. We admire His power and His dealings with us. It will be so, and everlastingly so, in heaven. We will admire God forever, through all eternity. Friends, my time is all rushing. Now let me cut this one short and just get to it. Now, why did God prepare heaven? This essentially helps me to answer why there must be heaven. Why did God prepare heaven? Why did He not leave the world to simply struggle and then simply vanish away? Why did God prepare heaven? Now, God prepared heaven because the Bible tells us, because this present world is a cursed place. This is a world that it's not as it should be. When we sinned against God, what is it that makes this world the worst place to live? It's us. It's ourselves. And our sin. Sin is that which pollutes this world. It's our lives of selfishness and pride. It's our lives of temper and lack of self-control. It's our lives of covetousness and greed. It's this kind of thing that ruins this earth. And so God has left this world to feel what we have done. We have decided to rebel against God. God has decided to let this world feel the consequences of a life outside God. A life that is lived without God, without dependence upon God. And so God prepared heaven because as a kind and glorious God, He cannot let things end this way. He cannot let this world end in this misery with only trouble and trouble and trouble. Everybody has a taste of trouble one time or the other. And everyone will taste that. It's a prediction in the Bible. No one will have it smooth all the way through life, my dear friends. It's not so, because God has put this world under a curse. He's left it to a condition of constant difficulty and trouble. And everyone, one time or the other, will have a feel of what it is to live in a fallen world. Oh, but God is such a kind God. He cannot, as I said, leave this world in this place, in this condition. There must be a demonstration of who He is, of His glory, of His kindness, of His perfect love, of His purity. And so heaven is that place where God is prepared in order to demonstrate that perfection would belong to Him, that perfect purity, that perfect kindness, a place where He would demonstrate these things to people and to all those who would see it. In fact, even to those who do not believe Him, they would see that God is a kind God and that He has demonstrated this to all. There's a need for God, you know, as a perfect and holy God. There's a need for Him to separate the wheat from the tares, the pure from the impure. And God has chosen heaven as a place. He has to separate things. Here, we are told in the Bible, things are mixed up.
In fact, things are so mixed up that sometimes good is called bad and bad is called good. That's the condition here. Because we can't see things perfectly and rightly. And if we're left to make the selections, we all get it wrong. But you know, God has made heaven to be a place where it will allow him, if we can use this term, to make that perfect separation, separating the pure from the impure, separating, the Bible says, the goats from the sheep, those who rebelled against God, and those who submitted to him, those who trusted in the Savior's love, and those who spurned him. And there should be a place of such separation, and God is purposed to let it be so in that heavenly place. God prepared heaven, friends, to be a place where he would, in a more closer, wonderful way, he would show what the Lord Jesus really did. Now, this would be, of course, for those who go there. But here, we don't seem to see really the wonderful thing that the Savior did. Now, Paul's own. When we describe Calvary, that God took on human nature and to dwell among us and to go to the cross of Calvary to bear the punishment of sin we deserved, so that God will be able to forgive us and to wash and cleanse us. These things barely move us. These things don't seem wonderful at all. In fact, our generation has become a generation that will be more moved by the ideas about how to get money than anything else. Money is in everybody's head. It reminds me of a certain European who, in fact, he was from a bigger city. He went to a small community somewhere, I think it was India or Pakistan, one of these countries that often have all these bushes close to them. And as they were walking, this was a busy, where they were also, it was a busy place, vehicles moving up and down. And as he was walking with his friend was from India or so, and this European was walking with him. And then the friend said, hey, did you hear the sound of the cricket crying? And the European began to laugh at him and said, hey, how can you hear the sound of cricket with all the vehicular noise? How can you hear that? And then, to his word, this man from India followed that noise, he could hear it, and went gradually to the place, and then caught the cricket, the insect, and showed it to his friend. And his friend was surprised, how did you hear it? And he told him this. He said that, you know, each one of us tune our ears to what we want to hear. As I said, let me prove this to you. People couldn't hear the cricket, isn't it? Just throw down a few coins. See how many heads will be turned. Everybody's thinking about money. And friends, that's a shame, isn't it? What a terrible thing. Money is everywhere. We need some of it to solve our problems, for sure. But you know, I often say, money is like that poison that you need an expert to give you just enough to keep you safe. Go beyond that, you poison yourself. And it fills the head. And your head is always bowed down. You can never lift it up to any higher and wonderful things. That's sad. That's a shame. But friends, God prepared heaven to prove to his own that there's surely something higher, something nobler, something far more wonderful. And that if on earth we struggle to appreciate it, we are given opportunity to appreciate it more. It has to begin here. Heaven has to begin here. We are given an appreciation of Christ and of Calvary. Do you know, it is God who makes heaven heaven. It is his presence and power. It is himself. Without him, there will be no heaven. And so the Savior himself, his presence and glory there, that makes the place heaven. And therefore, here, those of us who come to him are given a taste of himself. We know something and admire something about him, the Savior himself, and his love for needy sinners stir our hearts and we yield our hearts to Him. Heaven will grant God a place to give us an undivided focus upon His glory and what He did for needy sinners. When we behold that day, how we are allowed. Well, when the Savior appears, the Bible tells us that the rest of the world will cower before Him. They'll be so terrified. They cannot behold Him. They'll be surprised. They never expected Him. They thought life would go on and on like that. And here He comes. And they can see right in His eyes the pure purity and perfection. They can see Him coming as their judge and to put an end to their lives of sin. They would sense that right away as the Savior appears. But the wonder will be this. If we are one of those who have been washed in the blood of Christ, as the world trembles in fear and want to hide themselves if they could from His view, we admire Him and we tell Him, welcome, welcome Lord. We are willing to be taken up with Him. We are willing to dwell with Him. What will bring about that huge difference? One trembling away, the other longing and admiring Him. The world will see that surely the Savior's blood made a difference. The pardoning blood of Christ made a difference. Not our good. Those who will go to heaven, it's not because of their good they have done. It becomes clear that it is the Savior who washed them and who gave them new natures and fitted them to see such a glorious sight. The Savior Himself coming to take them. And so, no, heaven is a place designed for the Savior, as I said, to manifest His glory. If you know your Bibles, He prayed in John chapter 17, said the Father, I want those You have given Me to see the glory that You have given Me. He prays for that. It will be a place for Him to manifest and let us see what He did. On earth, we only see the surface of His love for us. But heaven becomes a place where the Savior will be able to manifest that, and the whole world will see it. Because the Bible says, now they don't know us. Now it's easy if you are not a Christian. And sometimes even Christians are deceived. We do not all have the same measure of discernment. But now, even all kinds of people can fake themselves to be Christians. And we can't believe them. We can't take them in and accept them. And so in this world, we are not even known. No one knows genuine children of God 100%. But that day will be known, the Bible tells us. Because that day it will be seen. Because it will not be any man who will draw the differences. It will be the judge Himself, the perfect judge. Oh, my dear friends, can I urge you? Have you sought His love? Have you come in repentance and found His mercy? Has the Savior really changed you? Friends, you have to be thoroughly sure. Because that day, nothing would really be confusing. Things will be as clear as the daylight. Every heart shall be revealed as it is. And who we really are shall be seen if we are one of those who have trusted in the Savior. But as I said, it will be the day the Savior will manifest His love to us, friends. And we will not be able to take it in. In the ancient times, kings and emperors often selected for themselves rooms or large halls. There, no one slept there. All they did was to display either on the walls or on the ground their glories, the conquests, the nations they've conquered, and the kind of things they brought in from other lands. That's where they store them for all to see, friends. And the emperor or the king only invites his precious friends. When they are precious to him and they visit his court, he takes them into those rooms. In fact, if the king is such a great, great king, he has a levels of them. He has rooms he would take our ordinary visitors. He has rooms to take maybe VIPs. Nowadays we have VVIPs, isn't it? He has rooms to take various levels of persons are visiting, and he wants to show them what he's done. My dear friends, the wonder the Savior longs for this place. He longs for that day when he will show us the full extent of his love. There has to be heaven. Otherwise, the Savior wouldn't be satisfied. We don't see enough here. And the Savior longs to show us so much more. Oh, friends, to taste of his love now. Friends, you know, I'm sure that you may, if you are not a Christian here this morning, you may have thought that Christians say this kind of thing only to let people maybe become Christians, so that we become something like politicians who tell our nice stories in order to get people to vote for us. I'm sure there may be people that do that, but my dear friends, we tell you from the sincerity of our hearts, because the Bible testifies it, and we can challenge you. You know, these days we have to, to some extent, disabuse people's minds. You may have found people who profess to be Christians, but you're surprised they seek the same things as yourself. Be exactly like yourself in everything, in tastes, in interests, in ambitions, in the things that they expect their joy from, in the things that they want to be proud about. They are just like yourself. The only difference is that they attend more church than you. The only difference is that in their church they have a position. And they are the ones who carry out some responsibilities. You think that's the only difference. And so you are almost snubbing the whole thing, realizing the whole Christian idea is a kind of a talk show. Friends, we dare you. We challenge you that you would prove the Lord for yourself. And desire to have, to, if you like, listen to what the Bible says. Let all men be liars, and let God be true. And tell yourself, if there's such a God who manifested such glory, though imperfect, then I want to know him. I want to have a contact with him and know, have communion with him. I want to know that Savior now he washes away sins. And I want to walk with him. If everybody else has been a mere talkative and not proving or tasting anything, I want to see whether that faith is a mere talk show or it's a reality. Oh, friends, we have to help people, and we desire to help you this morning if we can, to urge you to know the Lord for yourself, and to taste and see that the Lord is good, that it will not be only said and heard, but you will know it. You will come to him yourself. You will come in repentance yourself. And you would ask him for mercy and pardon. And desire him to wash and make you clean. And to put in you a new nature. That you will come to him, desiring to have communion with him. And have a taste of real answers to prayer. Oh, friend, real interventions. Real gracious dealings with God. Real strength over sin, strength over your passions, and the sins that carry you away, new aspirations, new tastes, new joys, new interests, that would let you confidently say that vanity is written over everything in this world. Nothing really satisfies. Everything is merely for a time and a pulse. Change and decay is all we see around us. There must be that which is substantial and enduring, that which is real. There has to be that which cannot just pass with the passage of time. There has to be that which remains. And this is what a Christian tastes in the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes to taste that which is substantial and real, that which really overwhelms his whole life. And he will live for, and die for, and deserve supremely above everything else. Friends, I want to really tell you that the Savior who promises heaven brings us to spiritual realities. Not talk shows, not mere nice talk around, but realities where we are brought to know him. And he himself becomes our all in all, our treasure. And our joy, friends. And when we have tasted that, don't you see his kindness? He adds to that, that he will give us his heaven also. He will let us dwell with him. So you see, heaven has to be there because the Savior would want those who came to him, as I said, to see his glory and to see how much he does for those who come to him. We are unworthy of it. Heaven has to be a place of rest. And the Savior desired it so. If you become a Christian, Christianity is a life of conflict. We fight with sin. We fight with the temptations and suggestions that this world brings. The suggestions of the world are contrary to that of God. And Christians fight against it. We do not go to a physical hand-to-hand battle. We don't do that. But are these suggestions and ideas would want to overwhelm us and captivate our thinking so that we also live according to that mentality. And we fight it off. And we constantly are doing this. We have our own desires surging and suggesting things that are impure and unclean sometimes. We are aware of these things. So this kind of conflict go on. And the kindness of God. When we have fought and fought, heaven is a place of rest where the Savior will give rest to those who have fought and have gotten the victory. And so friends, let me mention this last one and I begin to close. Heaven has to be there because it's a direct offer to sinners. It's God's direct offer to those who have rebelled against him. Will anyone deal with us this way? Will anyone deal with us this kindly? We rebelled against him. We snubbed him. We insulted him. We trampled over his will. We trampled over his mind. We chose to be selfish. We chose to live in slavery. And yet the Savior comes and he offers us his own kingdom. He offers us heaven. He says, repent, turn, I will give you this everlasting place. There will be a time, whether you like it or not, there will be a time when I bring this world to a close. And I will have to select the people in it, those who repented of their sins and I cleansed and washed them to take them to be with me, and those who did not, to take them to the place of everlasting punishment. And he's offering us, repent, so that this place, home, will be yours. The final period of life, it's certain. This world will come to a close, right? Whether we die and wait for it or it comes to meet us, it will come. This world will be closed. Not by natural means, but by the direct work of God. He will bring this world to a close. At the time he has decided, at the time he has chosen, and when that time comes, those who receive this offer will find it fully fulfilled. It's an offer, friends. It's an offer. Friends, I always remember this and I tell it many times. I think it was 2014. There was a documentary. And in that documentary, there was, Amnesty and UN try to stop nations from hiring children as soldiers. Getting children and let them fight in battles, civil wars. And there was this documentary about this man who was taken as a child soldier and had fought for several years. I think it was Sudan or one of these African countries, and had fought for several years. And so through the intervention of one of these organizations, Amnesty International or UN, he had gotten his freedom. Now, an old young man, I think about 46 or 50, I forget the year, but now an older person. Now, this is the reason why I'm telling you this. He has served all those years, endangering his life. Now he's released. And he was going home. And what was striking was that this man had only a trouser and a shirt, white shirt I remember, and a hat. And only a single bag in his hand. And as he spoke to him, he said that he has a lot of mental scars.
a number of bad things he's done that scare him. But this is my point. He served that regime or whatever for all those years. And that's all he got. He served as a rebel. He rebelled against the government. He rebelled against perhaps the authority of the day. And when he was received back, all he was given is that empty freedom and there's a little gift in his hand. I want you to compare that with Almighty God. You live as a rebel. There was never a time you think of him rightly. Until you were converted, all your thoughts are all selfish. And for me. Everything has to revolve around me and my interests. Hardly was any thought toward him, because he didn't know him. He rebelled. And yet, you come to him in repentance, and he says, I will give you a kingdom. I will give you my own home. I will let you dwell with me forever. No one can deal with us this way. Friends, I always love to tell, especially young persons, no one can deal with you as God does. You stand him, you will see a world that never gives you anything for free. You will pay with your character. You will pay with your conscience before you are fitted for some of his highest pleasures. It has to mold you and harden you and toughen you and make you such a strong person and a rebel, a deeply experienced sinner. Somebody who can sin without the slightest qualm of conscience. So you become bold in all kinds of unclean things. So you become somebody who learns all manner of wicked ways. You cannot have the world. It's difficult to call it pleasure. It's highest pleasure without it shaping and molding you and taking away everything that is beautiful from you. Do you have any beauty now? Probably now you have a little of gentleness with you. Soon they'll be gone. Perhaps you have a little of kindness with you. Oh, soon they'll be gone. You will do your kindness very with much calculation, seeing exactly what can come back to you. You can't do it for nothing. It will be gone. Do you have a little of fear to commit some sins? Oh, son, you'll be so bold to do it. And grow crafty in how to do it and cover it and behave as if nothing has happened. And in the Bible, it's the most cruelest thing to do. To sin and behave as if nothing has happened. The Bible says it hardens the conscience and makes it harder for you to come to God. And yet you see, in the world, you need that to survive. If you grow soft, and you tell a lie and you are crying, you insult somebody, you are cast out. Of course, you won't survive. You have too many depression and you will die too soon. And you have to toughen yourself and go through all that. For no one would deal so kindly with you, friends. Only the Lord Jesus Christ. Come under his government and rule. There was a time, a king in the Bible, when he had seen the kindness of the Lord toward him. He used an expression that is so dear. He says that, is this the manner of men? He meant this. Will any man deal with me this way? Friends, we invite you. We invite you not to just come and learn Christian teachings. They are there. They are profitable. They will establish you. No, we invite you, first of all, to come to know the Savior for yourself. To come and taste what it is to have your sins washed away and your heart changed and have the interests of heaven stamped upon your heart so that your interests are not in the things that are here. Nothing in this world will satisfy you. You'll be looking beyond this world and you'll be looking ahead and saying, the Savior that loved me, I long to see him. I long to behold and dwell with him forever.
That will become your ambition in life, friends. Because the Savior himself would have so changed you. Come to him, friends. Come in repentance. Cast your life into his arm. You have no righteousness to save you. We have no beauty in his sight. We are all unclean and ugly in his sight. But there's free righteousness that the Savior gives the sinner who comes, who repents of his sin and puts all his confidence in the Savior because he recognizes that he has nothing good and can do nothing good for God to accept him. As he puts all his hopes in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do that now, my dear friends. Do it and enter into the love of Christ and taste what it is like to have your sins washed and to walk with the Lord and prove his power and many answers to prayer. Often these things are real. We're not telling you stories. They are real. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we praise thee that through the Lord Jesus Christ, thou hast granted that we can speak about these spiritual things so persuasively, aware that they are true, that they are certain, that they are genuine. O Lord, but we are only flesh. Only thou canst help us to see these things and grasp them and desire them. Please, we ask this morning, do this for us. Open our eyes to see such kind offer to us, that only thou would deal with us this way, to bring us into communion with thyself. Speak to our hearts. Draw us to thyself. Bring us to repentance and to faith in Christ, that we enter into thy love now. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and for his sake. Amen.